a person that calls on individuals to answer out loud, but we might do some of that if along the way. But just come to class prepared and have your questions answered. This is an important study, a very serious study that we're going to talk about throughout the year, because we're talking about the Lord's church. We're not studying about a church that was devised or started or whatever the case may be by man, but one that the Lord established, one that the Lord purchased with His own blood, the one that God had in His mind from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3:10-11 talks about. And so it's important that we get it right. Do you agree with that? We need to get it right. So we need to think about these things and talk about them. It's a good study in the way that it's laid out, because it's very simple. Not a lot is covered in each lesson, and so I think that we'll each appreciate that. It's good, concise lessons. If someone will, begin with the lesson 1, page 10. Hopefully you've read what's come before that by way of the introduction. But in lesson 1, read for us the introduction, just the introduction only.
Many descriptive phrases are applied to the church in New Testament scriptures. These phrases give emphasis to various features of the church and set forth its nature. The first 6 lessons of this series concern these descriptive phrases applied to the church and therefore constitute a study of the nature of the church. They should be studied with this idea in mind.
So this first section is going to be concerning the nature of the church, and he's going to talk about various aspects of it. I tell you, I don't know of any leaf or rock that's going to be left unturned by the time we get through this book. 52 lessons, again, all focused and centered on the Lord's church. Lesson 1 that we're going to talk about tonight deals with the called out body. Lesson 2, on the household of God. Again, all these are descriptive phrases of the church. And again, I want to emphasize, when we talk about the church, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christians. We're talking about people who have been called out, that we'll talk about tonight what that means. But we're not talking about buildings. We're not talking about sanctuaries. We're not talking about assembly halls. We're talking about people. And that's apparent when we go through a study of the New Testament church. And so all of these phrases describe the people of God, the called out body, the household of God, the kingdom of God, lesson 4, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the vineyard of the Lord. And so we're going to look at each one of these as we get to these. But they really do have to do overall with a relationship to God, with a relationship to Jesus as our Savior, a relationship to one another. And we'll look at that, and all of it will become apparent as we go through the lesson. First of all, your first point that is made, the meaning of the term church. It appears over 100 times in the New Testament. 36 times you find the word church, and 76 times at least you find the word churches, plural. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment, why the use of the word churches in the plural sense. Part of speech is a feminine noun. You might want to remember that. It's never, to my knowledge, a masculine noun, but always feminine. That makes sense when you think about the bride of Christ and so forth, being married or joined to Christ. It's taken from the Greek word ekklesia, and there may be different pronunciations of that. I'm not a Greek scholar. I speak English and sometimes have a hard time with that. Go ahead, Bernice.
Is it ever used as a verb?
I'd have to look. Not to my knowledge.
Well, me either, but that's the way it's used most of the time.
Yeah, not to my knowledge, it's just a noun. But if someone runs across it as a verb, but you know, a verb would be an action. I don't see how the church would be could fit that, but. Any other comments on that? Good. And by the way, you already know I am not above saying I don't know. And if I don't know, I'll just say I don't know. It's taken, again, from this Greek word. Strong's defines it as a calling out. And this in your book. There'll be some additional notes that I put on here. But concretely, a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, a Jewish synagogue or Christian community of members on earth or saints in heaven or both. When you look a word up and you see this colon and a dash, what does that mean relative to what comes after that? I want you to know it when you study and you look at these words. You use Strong's and you use Vines. And what does that mean?
I know what it means, but I can't think of it.
Okay, good. It means that it's also rendered in these ways. Now, it doesn't necessarily just mean, and I don't know if it really ever means that these are words that can just be interchangeable, but specifically, it's also rendered not only in the word that you look up, but also in the words that follow that. So when you look that up and you see that means in the Bible that it's also rendered as whatever those words are, assembly and church. Vines from Ek, out of, and Clesis, a column was used among the Greeks of a body of citizens gathered to discuss the affairs of state. Again, when you go back to assembly, it's rendered assembly in Acts 19 and these three verses. So let's turn over there and notice that, because this is the same Greek word that is rendered church in over 100 times in the New Testament. In the context of it, what has taken place in Acts 19? Yeah, okay. Paul was going from these various places, went to Corinth in 18, 19. He's at Ephesus, this city that is given to idolatry. And they had this uproar, as C.L. pointed out. And notice verse 32. If someone will read that for us. Acts 19:32.
So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together.
Okay. Now, notice back in verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." We're talking about the idols that they made and so forth. Verse 28, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion. They, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater, whom Paul, they would not allow to go into, Paul would rather have entered into the people, but the disciples suffered him not. Then again, 32, some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. And so that word assembly is the same word that's rendered as church in other places. So when you look at the definition, that harmonizes with it, because it's just in a general sense talking about a group of people, an assembly, a congregation. And verse 39, if someone wants to read that for us. Yeah, a lawful assembly. Does anyone use a version that renders assembly church? Yet it's the same word. And then again, when you look at verse 41.
After saying this, he dismissed the assembly.
Yeah. Same word. So we get the idea that it can be used in reference to a group of people, a body of citizens, as Vines makes the comment, that have gathered to discuss the affairs of state or the affairs of whatever the case may be. Thus, the word church has reference to a called out body of people. It does not always refer to a religious assembly, but it most often does in the New Testament. That's really what the focus of this entire year, Lord willing, is going to be about. If you have comments about it, just jump in and stop me and make them. Next, he talks about the two senses in which the word church is used. Do you think that the word church is misused in our religious society today? Bernice alluded to that. But you think about it. How are some misuses of the word church in our world today? Okay, a building. Say it again, Bernice.
I said, yeah, I was thinking building.
Yeah.
I said, well, there's a church.
Okay.
The building.
The building?
People say go to church.
Okay. Go to church. We understand what people mean when they mean that. That really is a misuse of the word, because we don't go to in that sense, right? We'll go to worship or the services of the church. The religious world is caught by surprise many times when they hear us say that. I recall studying with a fellow who is a oneness individual, and he said, I keep hearing you talk about come to service with me, or he said, and you don't say come to church with me. I explained that to him. Well, he had never heard that before. Now, on purpose, people don't, I don't think, mean anything malicious by that, but I think it's just an absence of knowledge about what the Bible says about that. How many times do you hear people talking from the perspective of, yes, we believe in one body, but every denomination, they say, makes up that one body. So you have one, like an umbrella, the church, and you just put any church under that umbrella you want to, and that's just all part of the one body. That's a misapplication or misunderstanding or use of the word. It's used in two... Say it again, Lord.
Most people ask, what church do you go to?
Yeah. Catch people by surprise. We're members of the church, members of the body. Universal, Matthew 16:18. This first instance. Sometimes that can be confusing. Not just people who are not members of the church, but sometimes we might get confused about that. But remember in Matthew 16:18, what did Jesus say? Hopefully you've looked these up and you're off the hook for tonight, because I know a lot of you didn't get your book till tonight, because of sickness and weren't able to be here and so forth. Come next week ready to...
Is that where you answered Peter?
Yeah, that's
it.
I'll build my church. Now, he was not talking about a particular locality, right? But in a universal sense, in Ephesians 5:23-25, what does he say? He is the head of the body. Yeah, head of the church, savior of the body. Yeah. And there's others that you can look up. But also in a local sense, like in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul addresses this letter to who? To the church at Corinth. When he was there in Acts 18, he went there. You can read about their conversion. Was it to a church? The church. Don't forget that point. It's the church, not a church. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:1, to the church at Thessalonica. Revelation 2:3. He writes to a particular locality, location. With what? What's chapters 2 and 3 about? Yeah, the seven churches of Asia. Now, somebody may say, well, now hold on just a moment. You guys say that there's one church, and we'll talk about that in a future lesson. But here he's saying churches. How do you respond to that?
Talking about local person.
Okay. Right. He's talking about a congregation in Smyrna, a congregation in Ephesus, just like there's a congregation at Mill Street and Lille and wherever else the church may gather together. That's the only thing that he's talking about. Romans 16:16. We'll look at mentioned again in just a moment. Sometimes it speaks again of churches. Now, I want to make a note of this in your book. It's in reference to a plurality of congregations, perhaps in various places. For an example, notice Romans 16:16 and then Revelation 1:4, those quotes. You can take a group of congregations, and how would you address that? Churches of Christ. But if you're talking about one, what do you say? Yeah. Church is church. It's singular. That's simple. Then too, he talks about the nature of this calling. I thought all of these are good points, but we need to really think about each one of these. You've obeyed the gospel, and some,
when you think of the word army, the United States Army, you're dealing with nationwide as one, but made up of what? Different forts or whatever in that. Basically, the same meaning by Salvation Army. You got one, but different aspects of that, and that makes up one.
Good analogy. Good. I was going to say that, you know, you obey the gospel, and then a lot of times we really don't take the time to recognize a lot of these various points. But the nature of this calling, first of all, are called of God, a divine calling. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10, what does he say in that passage? 1 Peter 5 and in verse 10. So again, it's pointing to the fact that it is a divine calling. It's not something that originated with man. Whether you're thinking about the church or thinking about salvation, it's not anything that originated, formulated in the minds of mortal men. But God had a purpose. God had a plan regarding the salvation of men, that was going to be accomplished through Jesus, that all nations were going to be reconciled into one body, and that His wisdom concerning the mystery the Bible talks about it being, but was revealed of salvation in Christ for both Jew and Gentile, is going to be made known by the church. And so, we're called of God. The world, ladies and gentlemen, misused that phrase, called of God. And someone say, well, the Lord called me. Now, that can mean different things to different people, depending on how they were taught about a calling. Anything about it. Hollywood even puts a touch on it. If you ever watch the movie Sister Act, one of the nuns asked her when she was hiding out, well, when did you receive your call? The call? Oh, the call. She was working in. Remember that? Well, that's what the world thinks of relative to a call, that God lays something on their heart, that God leads them in some personal way that is different from the way that He may lead someone else. Well, understand, first of all, it's a divine calling. God, it is from God. Or we're going to get to the how in just a moment. But called into fellowship and peace of Christ. We've talked about peace before. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Right? The Bible talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And yet at the same time, Jesus would say, I came not to send peace, but a sword. So very quickly, harmonize those two things. And it talks about it. We're called into fellowship and peace of Christ. If someone would go to 1 Corinthians 1:9 and get that for us. But we've had lessons on this, but again, what is he talking about when he says, my peace I leave with you? When he talks about peace with God.
Yeah, you're in a relationship with God, so he came to not bring peace, maybe between humans necessarily, but between those who answer the call of God, or the call of the gospel. That person is in a fellowship with God.
Good. Good. So not with one another, though the Bible calls upon us to live as humanly possible at peace with others and follow after that which makes for peace. But he's talking about a peace with our Creator. 1 Corinthians 1:9.
God is faithful, by whom you were called, unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus.
And fellowship means what? You might want to make a note of this in the margin of your workbook. But fellowship has to do with what? Yeah, the relationship. It's a joint participation, a joint sharing. Well, not only that, but called to be children of God. Romans 9:25. We're not going to be able to turn to all these for sake of time. There's just no way we can do that. Just remember, next week, go through these references and haven't read them. But the Bible talks about that we are children of God, that He is our Father, we are His children. And there's another lesson that deals with the household. And I think it's lesson two, the next one. Called to be saints. Saint is what? Say it again. Saint has to do with a person who is a saint, is a person who has been sanctified, which means set apart. And so, when we are called of God, called to be His children, called into fellowship and peace of Christ, fellowship with our Father, we're called to be saints. We're set apart for that particular lesson. It's a holy calling. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Not only is it divine, but it is also a holy calling. Be ye holy. For I am holy. It has to do with our conduct. By the way, that's one of your questions. When you see this on the screen, if I can catch it myself, a little picture of a pencil eraser up there. Make the note in your Bible, or in your book, from 2 Peter 1, verse 15 to 1 Peter 1, 15. I think all these, except for maybe one reference, should have been 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter, I think. So I'll try to catch that. And if you catch it, you can let me know as well. A heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession or confession, Christ Jesus. I think about Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. As we think about a calling, being called out in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. I think the American Standard Version says into His kingdom and glory. So there's the nature of the calling. Here is a point that I'm glad that they put in here after this point that was just made. And that is how we are called. There's no doubt looking at all of those references that we are called of God into that body. But the question is, how is that accomplished? It's made possible by the suffering of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Made possible by the suffering of Christ. In fact, everything of a spiritual nature, those spiritual blessings that 1 Peter 1:3 talks about, that are in Christ, would not have been possible without the death of Jesus. Well, out of darkness, 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Are we priests today under the New Testament? Absolutely. I may be a preacher, but I'm not the priest, right? Jesus is our high priest, and we are all priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. And not only that, but a royal priesthood. You ought to be able to tell folks that it was nice to be among royalty tonight. Because you are. a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. They're talking about that calling. Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light by the gospel. And here's a point that just nails it down and drives it home. 2 Thessalonians 2 and then verse 13. If someone read that nice and loud for us. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And verse 14. It's okay.
Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our
Yeah. You mark in your Bible, making notes in your Bible, you need to underscore, called you by our gospel. Now keep in mind that the gospel He's talking about is the gospel that they were inspired, led by the Holy Spirit, and taught of Jesus to teach. But how were these people who were Christians, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, addressing Christians, the church at Thessalonica? So they were saved in the sense of saved from their past sins, received remission of sins. But how were they called? How? By or through the gospel. We've already seen that God does the calling. Yes or no? Shake or nod. God does the calling. It's a divine calling, a heavenly calling. But then this verse says that they were called by the gospel. And so the question is, how does God do the calling? Through the gospel. Pretty simple. But folks, that's important because a lot of our religious friends and neighbors just miss that point. And again, I don't think that it's always with a malicious intent, but just a failure to not know what the Bible says about it. And so we can kindly point that out to them in the hopes that they'll see it, believe it, and obey it. Number three, the hope of this calling. And here's what it's all about. It's great. I'm thankful for the, and I don't say that lightly, but I'm thankful for what God has done for us. I'm thankful for what is afforded to us each and every day as His children. But if in this life only we have hope in Christ, Paul makes a point in 1 Corinthians 15, we're of all men most miserable. Therefore, I'm thankful that this is not what it's all about. That there's more. Very quickly, the hope of our calling, that we may be worthy, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that doesn't mean that I deserve anything. But God makes us worthy through what He has done for us when we obey. Doesn't mean that I deserve it. Doesn't mean that I try to merit it. But there's references for you. To inherit a blessing, 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 9. That's what it's about, to inherit a blessing, ultimately to be able to be in the joys of heaven with God for all eternity. Talks about that in that inheritance in 2 Peter 1, 3. 1 Peter 1, 4, that inheritance. And Paul talks about the heirs of the promise in Galatians 3, verse 28. We've got about 5 minutes, so we're going to have to get through this and get to the questions. So next week, we should be able to get to the questions without delay. Just look your references up and be prepared for it. And unto perfection. We can only be perfect, not in the sense of without ever making mistakes and error in that sense, but complete in Christ. That's the theme, by the way, of the book of Colossians. You are complete in Him. To make your calling and election sure. He talks about question time then. At least there's only 7 in this lesson, but let's go through these. And yes, without sin in the sense of having the forgiveness for our sins, knowing that no sin can ultimately go to heaven or will go to heaven. Number one, what is the meaning of the word church as it is used in the New Testament Scriptures? Okay, now, just keep in mind, as I think I heard, called out body of the Lord. Just keep in mind, just a general sense, it's just called out. That's it. You've got to look at the context, okay? But yeah, church, as it's used in the New Testament, is called out, rendered assembly in those passages in Acts 19. Good. In what two senses is it used? Local and universal. Into whose service are we called? God's service, right? Paul talks about we are laborers together with Him. Remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 3? One plants, one waters, but God gave the increase. Another, then is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth anything, but God. We are laborers together with Him. What relationship with God is established as a result of our being called? What's our relationship to Him? Good. Yeah, children of God. He's our Father. Everybody getting the same things on these? In unity suite? So, that's okay. That's all right. I know some didn't get a book till now. That's okay. What character does this calling demand? Holy. That's our character. Be holy for I'm holy. Through what medium, and I like the way this is worded, through what medium are we called? One, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Two, prayer. Or three, preaching the gospel. Did anyone get number one? Did anyone get number two? Good for you. See, again, we're all on the same page. That's unity. If you got number one, number two, we can study about it. Just get up with us after the service. What is the ultimate hope of our calling? Heaven. Anybody put anything else there? Now, you may have went back and listed those things to be found worthy to inherit a blessing, but that word did catch me as maybe that's probably what he was talking about when he said the ultimate hope, the ultimate, that's the ultimate, our goal is heaven. It is a simple lesson, but a beautiful lesson that talks about the Lord's church. Look forward to next week's lesson as we are going to talk about, I believe, lesson 2 on the household of God. I appreciate your good attention.